you have your Bibles, please turn in them with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Please stand as we read God's Word this morning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let dry land appear," and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters He called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarmed after their kind and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth." There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. You may be seated. Lord, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy, the love which You have demonstrated to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, I pray this morning You will help us to worship as we look at Your Word, as we are reminded of Your great mercy, of all that You have done for us. And even as we think of the great heights of what You have created in mankind and made in the image of Your likeness, Lord, that You would also remind us that there has been a depth that we have sunk to in our sin and our rebellion against You, And Lord, yet you have again provided for your creatures. You have provided a way of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, through his life, death, and resurrection, so that we might know what it means to be new creatures in Christ, having all things become new. The old has passed away. Behold, all things become new. And being recreated in the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, Lord, do your work in us and help us as we think about this to realize who you are and what you have done in what you have made us as creatures who bear your image and that responsibility that we bear in this life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've moved now all through the up to the sixth day of creation. And in this, we've seen that in this first 11 chapters of Genesis being the history of the earth and the formation of the earth and mankind in general and the effects of sin that it has upon mankind and upon creation, so that God destroys the earth and starts over with Noah and his family. And then in chapters 12 to 50, as we're going to get there eventually, is the patriarchal history as God begins to fine-tune his plan of redemption as it's played out through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants, ultimately to find its fulfillment in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We saw that God created in the beginning created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and we've made mention of this throughout the creative process as we've been looking at it. And we've seen that initially what characterizes the creation is formlessness and a voidness or emptiness characterizes what God has created in the beginning in creating the earth. But what we see is Him beginning to take this formlessness first in the first 3 days, and He begins to remedy it. And we see that He creates light and that He creates the expanse and the skies, and He creates dry land. And then we see that He takes that emptiness and He remedies that in days 4 through 6. And He begins to fill all that He has prepared in the form, making form, bringing order and form and habitation to the earth and making it habitable and hospitable to mankind. So He begins to fill it, and He fills it with stars in the sky, and He fills it with vegetation, and He fills it with creatures in the sea, and what we're going to see today, with animals, and ultimately with mankind as the pinnacle of His creation, the crown of His creation and mankind. But in each of these, again, we see that there's a parallel, that day 1 parallels day 3, day 2 parallels day 5, and day 3 parallels day 6 and all that has been created. Last week we looked at day 4, that God creates the lights, the greater light and the lesser light. He named them. He doesn't call them the sun and the moon. He calls them just the greater lights and the lesser lights. And we looked at that as probably for the reason of the nations around Israel would have worshipped the moon and the sun and the stars. And even the stars, as we mentioned last week, it kind of just barely gets mentioned. And, you know, the greater light and the lesser light, and he just kind of mentions in passing, and he made the stars. And yet, in doing so, he wants to, again, put the emphasis upon himself as the creator, that he is the one who is to be worshipped and praised forever and ever. Because he is the one who is all glorious and all powerful and all wise, and he's created all things. And so the sun and the moon and the stars and all creation is ultimately made to point to him. They declare his glory and his power and his greatness. And so we see that the stars and the sun and the moon were created for a specific purpose. They were to serve the purpose of God, which he had created them, is to separate the day from the night. It was for signs to indicate or mark the seasons and the days and the years. It was to give light, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. And then it repeats it over again, that what it's supposed to do, to give light, to govern the day and the night, to separate the light from the darkness. But again, they're not to be worshipped. They are to be seen as God's marvelous creation that ultimately points to Him as the one who has created all of these things so that we would worship Him. And then on day five, we saw that God creates the living creatures and the waters and the heavens, that have the sky and the birds. And one of the things that's mentioned, just like the fruit and the plants, is that as they were created after their kind, so also the birds and the sea creatures were created after their kind. One of the things that we saw last week was that as God creates them, He then gives them this assessment, He blesses them and says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and fill the earth for the birds. And then it says there was morning and there was evening, a fifth day. So everything now is pretty much ready. That formlessness and that emptiness has now been remedied, and God has created the earth in a way that is not a waste place, but He has formed it so that it would be a habitation for man. And now there's only one thing that takes place before that in day six, and that is that the animals, the creatures of the earth, are going to be created. So in verse 24, it says, then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. So the first thing that we see here is that there are categories of land creatures that are mentioned here. Now, cattle probably represents more than just cows. It according to the commentators, represents large domesticated animals. So it would include more than just cattle. Just as beast of the earth incorporates a category that is responsible or describes the wild, non-domesticated animals. And then creeping things, everything that you can think about that creeps, it's close to the earth. Some have mentioned mice and reptiles and insects and all those things we love to have in our house in the fall when it's too cold out and they're looking for refuge. And we have to deal with them. What we see here again is there is a designation after their kind. So that each one of these is created, and the way that God has intended is that in the fact that as they also will reproduce, is this after their kind. And that's what we see, again, emphasized five times in these two verses, is that you have God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. So the emphasis again is being that fixed order that God has made within His creatures. So again, we see this idea of evolution flies in the face of the creation account. Because with the evolution, you have one form or one species evolving into the next. But here what we find is that God has created with definite intention and order the creatures of the earth, just as He did the creatures of the sea and the birds of the air. And everyone was after their own kind. And then we see, just like it was so in the other ones, is that God saw that it was good. His evaluation over His creation at this point is that it was good. It was good. It was good. We see this evaluation from God's perspective, because it represents God. It reflects glory and honor back to Him as the creator of Him who gives good things, and ultimately for our enjoyment and for His glory. And so we get then to the second part of day six, and we see there's something different in the way that it starts out. Rather than God saying, let there be light, let there be this, let there be that, it says, and then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So we see a number of things here that need to be unpacked. Is this aspect of, if you see that there's a plurality that exists here in the pronouns, let us make God in our image, make man in our image, and according to our likeness. And unlike the birds of the air and the sea creatures and all that God has said, we have here this unique communication that God has within Himself, within the Godhead, about what He's about to do next. And this divine conversation that exists before Him. What we see in this plurality, there have been a number of different explanations for this. One of them is that using us and our in this particular context is a form of a use of a plural of majesty. And so what they say is it doesn't mean that there's really more than one. It's just a way of speaking that God has at this time. It's a plural indicating divine honor and majesty. I looked up a definition that said the royal we is used of the plural pronoun to refer to a single person holding a high office, such as a king, etc. So, or you know, some religious leader. So it's saying doesn't really mean this, according to this view, doesn't really mean that there's more than one. It just is basically saying someone authority is saying we, as in a to emphasize majesty. There's, according to one commentator, there's really not the significant proof that's actually used in this particular instance, or there might be some question that it's used at all in the scriptures in the Old Testament. I think it's highly unlikely I think people that try to do this. I heard this argument for the first time with someone who was of the Oneness Pentecostal group who denies the Trinity. And when I said, well, what about this verse? And they would say, well, that's just a plural of majesty, of them using it to emphasize God's majesty in doing it. But I think there's a much greater reason, and I think the context supports something else. Some said that here it's God talking to this heavenly court, to the angels. It's a divine address to the heavenly court of angels. But yet, one of the things that we see is that man is never said to be made in the image of angels. Nor is God one who would say to the angels and share His glory and saying, let us make man in our images, and concluding a created being as an angel with his own being, his own purpose. But I think that, and there are others, it's amazing how many explanations there are to try to deal with the plurality of the pronouns here. But I believe, as I've already mentioned before, that there's a plurality in the Godhead. And some reject that and say Moses wouldn't have understood it that way, which is probably true. And yet, what we see here, again, is God, who is the one who is inspiring the Scriptures through the Holy Spirit in presenting truth. Is what we realize is that sometimes we see things that are revealed in the Old Testament that are set forth in the Old Testament that are expanded and explained further in the New Testament. And we've already seen also in this context in day two, when it says, now the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the waters. So the Spirit of God has already been mentioned in this, in chapter one. And so it obviously opens the door for us to see that there is a plurality within the divine Godhead. Now, it doesn't prove the Trinity, but what it does is it supports the idea of the Trinity as we come to know it, as we see a fuller revelation of the person and the work of Christ, especially in creation, as Jesus being an instrument or the means by which things were created. As we saw in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that it says, especially in verse 2, through Him all things were created, and there was nothing that was created that wasn't created by Him. And again, we see it in other places, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, and Hebrews chapter 1, I think it's verse 3, that all things were created through Him. So even though Moses most likely wouldn't have didn't understand the Trinity, or most likely wouldn't have understood it in a way, yet we see through the fuller revelation of Scripture the possibility of the Trinity that is supported by this verse that says, let us make man in our image. And so we see that there is a divine conversation that's going on within the Godhead, as is set forth here. And I think that's, again, supports it. It allows for the Trinity. It supports it and really foreshadows a fuller revelation, especially in the New Testament, of the Trinity when we look ahead and when we understand this Christian Scriptures in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So we see this, that man, or God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So now we have the question, what does it mean to be made in the image of God and be made in the likeness of God? Well, again, there's no shortage of ideas as it relates to image and likeness. I think that the likeness, when it says that it made in the likeness, helps us to understand what the image is, what it means to be made in the image of God. And the image is that man is, it means that man is made like God and he represents God. And this includes things like, as people have brought out, man's intellect, his intellectual ability, his power to make moral decisions, choices, or his original moral purity, and the things that set him apart from and above all the other created things. And the things that man is able to do that the rest of the creatures are unable to do. And I think it includes a number of things, and Wayne Grudem in his systematic theology lists a number of them. He lists the moral aspects of what does it mean to be have man made in God's image. There are moral aspects. We're morally accountable before God. We have a conscience. We have an inner sense of right and wrong. There's a spiritual aspect as we relate to God. We communicate to them. We call out to Him in prayer. There's the mental aspects. We're able to think. We're able to reason. We're logical and rational beings. We're able to make deductions and conclusions based on evidence. We're relational in a way that we come to God and we are made to have a relationship with Him. Again, that could be the same as the spiritual aspect. There are others, but I think one of the things that the text is emphasizing here is that, in one sense, is that we are made like God in these ways to represent Him on the face of the earth. And ultimately, with the function that God gives to us is to rule over all of His creation. So, we see that the different aspects of this are brought out in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. This word for man here is the word Adam, which we get our word Adam. It can be used in a general sense for mankind in general. And what we're going to see is that it's actually refers to man, both male and female. And it can be used specifically later in creation when Adam is given a name. And that's what we call him. So it's specific, referring to Adam, but it's also can be used in a general sense as related to mankind in general, the human race. And we see that the context will tell us how to interpret that usage. Let's see, I'm getting ahead of myself here. So we see all right, so let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And then we have the pronouncement of what man is to do. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So we have this idea of what man's job description is. And it is to rule, to govern, to have dominion over God's creation. And that is how what God created us to do, and that's what the representative, how we're to represent God in this world, is to do the things that He's called us to do. Now, we realize that when we get to chapter 3, sin affects that greatly, and it really messes things up. But here we see, at least in original design, that God has created us to rule. And you know, you think of the job description that God has given to mankind, this is what it is to take care of God's creation. There's a sense of stewardship that that is involved in this ruling that is to take place on the part of man. And then, then it goes on to verse 27 and saying, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So what we have here is, according to the commentators, is we have a poem, and it's used in a way to emphasize man being created in His image and in His likeness. So we start off with the first part of it, the first two phrases in it are a chiastic structure, is that you have man, God created man in His own image, and then the second part, in the image of God, He created him. So it's repeating it only in reverse order. But then you get the clarification. It says, male and female, He created them. So we have these two categories that God has created within the human race. Male and female. And you and I both know that this is being attacked in our day and age, and being attacked like I would have never imagined. And the reasonings that it's given are just unbelievable. But I think that it's more than just an attack upon that. It's ultimately an attack upon God, as what God has created, and the intention and the purpose that God has created, male and female. And we're going to see, as God blesses them, what that is to be. So we see here, though, male and female. And so one of the things that we need to bring out is that even though there is a distinction between male and female, yet both of them are created equal in dignity and honor. Both male and female are image bearers of God. We're going to see, though, that that there are roles that are played out in this creation, and we'll see that in chapter 2 and in other places in Scripture. But for now, just being suffice to say that male and female are created in the image of God, and therefore both have equal dignity and honor. And then it says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so here we have this aspect of it again, emphasized as man's dominion and his rule over the earth. And that's what we're made for. That's why what God has created us for is to take care of His creation. And then it says, God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, every tree which has fruit yielding seed, and it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. So one of the things that we see here is that in the beginning, most likely, and I think as the text indicates to us, is that man was originally created as a vegetarian. He was created to eat the plants and the fruit that God had provided for him. But it's after the fall that we see that there is the sacrifice of animals for clothing. We see Cain and Abel, Abel offering a flock as part of his worship. And it's when we get to chapter 9, we get the after the flood, we actually get the Word of God saying that it is acceptable to eat the animals. In chapter 9, it says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hands they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I shall give all to you as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life in it, that is, its blood. And so again, there were stipulations that God communicated to Noah and to his family. But here we have, again, the fact that now man is given permission to eat the animals. Now, it could be that they were eating the animals from the time of the fall on, but here it's after the flood. It's just verified for us in God's word and set forth for us in there, ratified, so to speak, of the ability for man to be able to do that. with God's blessing. We see that in the New Testament, in Mark chapter 7, verse 19, where Jesus is talking to his disciples and to the religious leaders when they confronted him about eating. He talked about it's what comes out of a man, not what goes into a man that makes him unclean. And then we have this commentary in Mark that says, by Jesus saying this, he declared all foods to be clean. And so again, the idea that he could eat with clear conscience before God any of the foods that God had created and made for him. And so what we see then is that the last pronouncement is that God evaluates all that he has made. It says God saw that all he had made, and behold, it was very good. And so again, we get this emphasis of God. It was very good, all of his creation. And then it says, there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. And one of the commentators brought out the difference between the sixth day and the seventh day from all the other days is usually you get there was evening and there was morning one day. There was evening and there was morning a second day, a third day, a fourth day, a fifth day. And when you get to the sixth day, it is the sixth day. The emphasis being on what God has done here. Again, bringing out the idea that in all that God has accomplished in the sixth day, that man is the crown of his creation. He's to be the vice regent who is to reign and to rule over God's creation. Obviously answerable to God, but yet given authority. And we see this authority in chapter 2 when God gives man the job to name the animals. And just like God, in his naming of the things in chapter 1 in the creation to demonstrate his dominion and his sovereignty over them, we see the same thing as man is given the chore or the description to name the animals, and he does that. And so we see all of these things have taken place now, and the earth is ready. It's now hospitable. God creates man, gives him a job, a role to rule and to represent him and to glorify him and all that he does on the face of the earth. And what we see is that there's implications for this, even though it was chapter 3, we get to the fact where there's sin, yet there's still implications for us now in that original design of how God created us and what God has desired us to do. And one of the applications or the implications that this has for us is the dignity and the value of human life. And this relates again to all that's being attacked in our culture, in our society, and in the world that is about in the area of abortion. And we see that the Scripture clearly teaches that man is made in the image and likeness of God. And as image bearers, made in the likeness of God, he has value. And it is not for us to determine or to decide whether we are going to take that life or not. That ultimately, that is God's responsibility, and God is the one who has the authority to do that, not man. Other than, I guess, in punishment, as it relates to corporal punishment, God has given governments authority to do that. But we see in Genesis chapter 9, especially, why is it so important that man not take a man's life? And we see in chapter 9 is because, in verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made him, he made man. And so again, we see that emphasized, the image bearer, what it means to be an image bearer, and to bear that dignity and value and honor that God has created to us. And so again, we see this attack upon ultimately God's creation and a mankind in the putting to death of innocent babies. And you say, well, there's some indication or some question as to whether that child is a baby or a human being or whatever. And it's just ridiculous to think that two human beings could create anything that is not a human being. And that, you know, especially in our own day and age, as you look at the ultrasounds and things like that, and so it's just amazing to me. I remember when we did the ultrasounds and had friends even before us, I would look at this picture and I would go, oh, yeah. And there was one time a friend of mine showed me a picture of an ultrasound. They were so excited. I'm going, that's amazing, man. I can't believe what that shows. This was back in the 80s. And he's going, what are you looking at? Because, you know, he says he could barely see it. Well, of course, I wasn't even looking at the part that was the baby. I thought I was seeing something else. But now, you know, some of the ultrasounds, they post them on the internet and stuff. It's just amazing to me. The detail that you can get and to see the pictures of this child within the human womb, the woman's womb. Just amazing. And there's so much that comes out of this chapter one, especially day six, and the dignity of man and the value of life and how it's being attacked through abortion and devaluing of life. And the only thing that we see here is that if creation is true, which I believe it is, then there is dignity and there is value in human life. If evolution is true, then there is no value and dignity to human life. There is nothing that is greater, really, ultimately, than of man than there is of the animals or of the insects or of the fish. Because if we all evolved and it's just a series of evolutions, there is no value at all to human life. There's no hope, ultimately, for human life. But if there is a creator, which I think there is evidence in all creation, is looking around and looking at the creation of man and how intricate the human body is and all of the things that scientists look at and suppress the truth in unrighteousness to say man was evolved. It's just ridiculous. It's just ridiculous to think that man is not made with purpose and design, with honor and dignity to rule the earth. And yet, what do we see? We see those who want to protect the earth. We see them going to great lengths to value the earth itself over human beings. We see those who want to protect the animals, to protecting animals to great lengths above human beings. Again, which is strange because you have them saving baby seals but killing human babies. It's just amazing. Is this the inconsistency in the whole process of evolution and the logic doesn't fit. But if there is design, and there is, and if there is a purpose behind it, then and only then do we have value. And God has created us to rule over His creation. Now, with that, again, there is a stewardship that we have to take care of the earth. But we're not to worship the earth. We're to take care of the animals. And there are passages in the Scripture that demonstrate that the righteous will deal well with his animals and take care of them. But there is also this out-of-balance emphasis because of the theory of evolution that devalues man and devalues, ultimately, creation itself. But it's only the Christian Scriptures and the Old Testament witness of God's creation that ultimately gives to us a sense of purpose and dignity and honor in what we are to do. Yes, that sin has affected that, and yet what we see is God, because of His great love for us, sends His Son to die upon the cross to redeem us from our sins, and we see this recreation that has taken place, being created in the image of our Savior more and more each and every day. 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18. And other passages talking about that being recreated in His image, but has purpose and meaning. And so today, I hope that you understand how amazing this truth is. Think about it. Meditate upon it. Who God has made you. The design. The individuality that exists in each of us. And yet, each of us bears the image and the likeness of God Himself. And what that means for us to live our lives to bear witness to His glory and His honor. And especially for those of us who have trusted in Christ as our Savior, to bear witness of the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy that is available to those God has created in His image, who can now be reconciled to Him and know that forgiveness. It's this amazing, this great truth and what it means for us as God's people, and what it means for us to be able to come before Him and to worship, to give Him thanks for who He is and what He's done through His great salvation, His plan of redemption that's fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your goodness, Lord, and who You have made us as image bearers to represent You. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to be faithful to do that, and being reconciled to You through Jesus Christ, and being those who have been given dominion over the face of the earth, to be faithful stewards, but also, Lord, to communicate Your great love to those who are yet separated from You. And that they also might be reconciled to You, that they might know the purpose and the meaning for which they were created, that ultimately to know You, to live for You, to serve You. So, Lord, we thank You for that. Lord, pray that You would bless Your word. I pray that You would use us to communicate Your great love to the world in which we live, for Your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.